Thank you all for that that reminder. You know, the Scripture says that that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, there's when the Lord saves you, there's no if, ands, or buts about it. It's a must to be saved because He is a sufficient Savior. So thank you all. Well, good morning, church. Y'all doing all right and lively here today, gathered together with the Lord's people. Well, if you have the Lord's book with you today, I invite you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will look at the first four verses of this little book of the Bible. And if you have a hard time finding 2 Peter, if you find 1 Peter, it's right next door. So I don't know if that helps a whole lot, but he's right back there at the back. Everybody kind of find it there, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of our Lord's three best friends. Say his best friend might have been John, the disciple whom he loved, and Peter was one of the three. And we get the privilege of getting to look what the Apostle Peter has to say to us today. Well, if everybody has it, and if you're willing and able, please stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word. What a blessing it is that we have a copy of God's word. In fact, when we get later on, Peter here, he'll tell us it's a more sure word of prophecy. And it'll give us great, great confidence in the written scriptures that we have before us. And so let's listen here as I read out of 2 Peter 1, just the first four verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these things, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world caused by evil desires. And let's take a time for prayer. Lord, we thank you for life and breath this day. We know those are gifts from your good hand as you sustain all of your creation. We thank you for sustaining us this past week with breath, with food, with places to stay, our clothes and jobs. And Lord, you have been so kind to us and just taking care of our every need. We thank you for bringing us here to this place on this day that you have set aside, that we might in some measure leave aside the cares of the world so that we might give attention to eternal things. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you might make us new by it, that we wouldn't just be hearers of it, but we would be doers of it, that by your Spirit that you would implant it in our hearts, and that we would be conformed to the beautiful image of your Son, who is indeed the Word of God, in whose name I ask. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this morning we are going to begin a new series in the book of 2 Peter. It's just one of those little bitty books at the back of the Bible. And though it's one of the small books, we shouldn't overlook it. It's kind of like the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Sometimes we want to overlook them and not read them because we call them minor, but they're just called minor because they're small. Well, 2 Peter is small, but he deals with a lot of really big issues in this little bitty book. And though we call it the book of 2 Peter, really it's not a book. It is a letter. It is a letter that the Apostle Peter, one of the good friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote to some believers, and he wrote it right before his death. As we go through this little book, we'll see that he's anticipating his impending death. He is at death's door, whether however that was going to come to him. Tradition says that he was crucified upside down. But these are his last words. And you know, the last words of someone, when they know they're about ready to die, they can be very important words and very, very weighty words. I think of our Lord's last words right before he was going to his death. And he spent time just talking to his disciples and his loved ones and just telling them some really important things. Hey guys, you need to get this. And then upon the cross, we have his seven last words, just very, very, very weighty words. And the message of 2 Peter is an important message. It has some very weighty and wonderful things that we are going to talk about. And I hope as we go through this little book that it's going to be helpful, because it deals with a variety of issues that Peter just felt impressed that this is what we need to focus on. But today is kind of an introduction. I want to deal with kind of just the writer and the reader as we look at these first four verses, and we kind of get through these basic introductions. He's going to talk about some gifts that are given, and then the receivers, those that receive these gifts, and how that's worked out in real life. He gives the introduction, but then Peter, he kind of likes to talk about some natural progressions in the faith, some things that naturally flow from having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to deal with the to and the from of this letter, because it's from him and it's to some believers. But then we're going to deal with the this and the that, because Peter is concerned with, now this leads to that. You might say Peter is one of the mathematicians of the scripture. If you have some of the versions, it talks about multiplication here in the first couple verses, and Lord willing, next week he's going to talk about addition, things to add to your faith. And so Peter's concerned with the this and the that. He likes process. He sees the world as it is, that there is cause and effect, and he is going to talk a little bit about that, and so that's going to be our subject matter today. So first of all, just the to and the from, and how this a letter starts. And with any letter, there is a writer and a reader. There is this who it's written to and who it's from. It's like whenever you address an envelope or you get one in the mail, you see who it's addressed to, and then we have a return address, and you open up the letter, and usually it's addressed to someone. And the way we do it, we kind of sign our name at the end of it, and so you know who it's from, and then you know who it's to. Well, that's just how it is with this letter. Look at it. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a letter written from the Apostle Peter. It's called the Epistle of Peter. Now, the epistles are not the wives of the apostles, but there's just, I guess, another word for a letter. And you know, Peter is often used in jokes as the one at the pearly gates checking people who's going to get in. You ever heard those jokes? You know, I don't know why he's put there, but he is. But before he went to the pearly gates, he wrote this letter. And so I think it's a very weighty letter, because this is the letter he wrote right before he died. And just think of it. Have you ever been with someone right before they died? And maybe heard those final words, and you know, there's just something I really want you to know. Well, this is that letter. This is what he wrote right before he went home to be with the Lord. And in this letter, he describes himself, his position, and his authority. Look at it again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. he defines himself as a servant, or some of you might have a bond servant or a bond slave. It's the word, the Greek word for a slave. Here, Peter, he's addressing the letter. Hey, guys, you want to know who I am? I am a slave. Does that strike you as a little strange? In the opening introduction, here I'm going to write you a letter, and I'm Simon Peter, and I am a slave. Then, you know, all of us, we do introductions of ourselves. You meet someone, and there's an inquiry as to who we are, and usually we describe some part about our life or our position in life, and I'll say, hi, I'm Tim, and you know, I'm married, and we've been blessed with a bunch of kids, and you know, I'm in construction, I do tile and marble work, I'm a pastor. You know, we use these descriptors of ourselves. But in my 50 some odd years, I have never described myself as a slave. And yet this is the opening descriptor that Peter, as he thinks of himself right off the bat, right before his death, this is how I describe myself. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Peter touted his position of being a slave. And you know, this is not strange. If you read the New Testament, often the Apostle Paul described himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a slave of the Lord. He's my master, and I am his servant and the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the book right before Revelation, Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus, describes himself, you know, even though I'm the half-brother, I am the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is Lord, He is my Lord, and He is my master. Now, I do find that a little uneasy, or maybe a little bit strange, but you know, that's how the kingdom of God is. You know, Christ, His kingdom works a little bit different, because Jesus says if anyone you want to be great in the kingdom, you want to be the top dog, you want to be one of the big three, you know, Peter, James, and John, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then who is the greatest? The one who makes himself last. Because it is the last that is first. It is the one who is slave of all, who actually holds the highest position. I mean, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ modeled, because even though He was the highest and the greatest among all, being King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods, yet He did not come to be served, but He came to serve, to serve us. And so His followers, as Peter is a great example of, he says, I am a slave. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what defines my life, because I am the slave of all, because I serve the one who served me. It's just an interesting descriptor. Maybe we ought to use it more of ourselves to remind us of our position. But even though he had this low position in a way of being a slave, he says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Literally, an apostle means a sent one. So someone who was directly sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived with Christ. He saw the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the resurrected Christ took Peter, and he says, I am sending you out. And he had this high position with the high authority of being an apostle. In fact, Ephesians 2:20 says that the apostles are foundational to our faith. Our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the one who are eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. And they were directly sent. And so Peter says, I'm a slave, but remember, even though that I'm a slave, I have the authority of an apostle. I come to you being directly sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the from. That's who this is from. But then notice the readers. This is Simon, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Who's this letter addressed to? It's addressed to people who have received a faith that is as precious as the faith that Peter himself had. These are the people that receive his letter, a people of faith, a people who believe in the Lord Jesus, fellow slaves who serve the Lord Jesus and follow the Lord Jesus, the one who believed the gospel that Peter himself preached as a proclaimer of the gospel. You know, in the Old Testament, there is a passage in Isaiah 53, a great chapter on the gospel, and it starts off, it says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And then that's the same thing that goes out. The gospel is preached, and then at an invitation we'll say, "Who has believed our message? Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, those who believe the message, that is the ones who this is written to. People of faith. And notice it says that they have, some translation says, they have obtained a faith as precious as ours, or they have received a faith as precious as ours. Faith is something here, and this word is interesting. It literally means to receive by lot, or to obtain by lot. That means a person comes into possession of something by way of a lottery, if you will. It is a gift. And this is what faith is. This letter was written to people who have received the gift of faith. Because we have, as the scripture says, we have been saved by grace through faith, and it is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. The very faith that we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to become one of these believers, is a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of his perfect gifts that he gives. And so this letter was written to those who literally had won the lottery of faith. I mean, God gave them the gift of faith, and so they believed. And so Peter, he says, I'm a slave and I apostle, and I'm writing this to those who have obtained this faith. And it's not just, he didn't call it just faith. He says it is a precious faith. A like precious faith. There is something that is just magnanimous and full of riches that this faith is. It is precious. I was thinking about this last week because, you know, in our nation we had this big lottery, the Mega Millions lottery. Did you hear about that? You know, over $1 billion. Now, are any of y'all tempted to go, I want to get some numbers on that. You know, this is $1 billion, right? You know, and I guess somebody won it in South Carolina. That's a lot to win in a lottery, right? But you know, here I read that there are people who have won faith in a lottery. And it is a precious faith. And what is more precious? To win $1 billion in the Mega Millions lottery in the United States of America. To be set for life, right? Or to be given the gift of faith, which will set you for eternal life. Well, what is more precious? I tell you, here Peter says, remember people, you have received by lot, you have obtained it, this precious faith. It is the gift of God, and it is so precious, and it is the same kind of faith that I have. It's like the faith that I have. I mean, sometimes we think of the apostles and Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Thomas, and boy, these people were of great faith, and God really gave them this gift of faith, and, you know, but they're way up here, and we're way down here, right? Surely there's no correlation between the type of faith that Peter had. I mean, he walked on water, right? I mean, is there any correlation between the faith that Peter had and the faith that has been given to us? No, he says it's a like precious faith. It's the same kind of faith as the apostles had. It's no different. That if you have been given faith in the Lord Jesus, it is the same faith. The same lottery that was given to John and to Peter and to Matthew. I mean, it's the same kind of faith. It's kind of like you read of Elijah, and James tells us. Now remember that Elijah was a guy just like us. I mean, there's nothing special about Elijah. And he was given faith and he exercised that faith and he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. But we get the same kind of faith because we have won the lottery of life. If we have been given the gift of faith, that is a most, most precious thing. And so this is how the book is introduced. The second Peter was written from by a slave, the slave of Jesus Christ. I'm the servant. He is the master. And this master sent me. I am an apostle. I have been directly sent by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I am writing to those of you who have won the lottery of life. That is, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the to and the from, the writer and the reader. Well, now let's kind of go on here and let's look at the cause and effect. Because as I've been thinking about this and mulling it over, something that I think I've come to appreciate about Peter is all about natural progression and process. He likes processes, and he says this happens and this happens and this happens, and he kind of has some lists. We're going to look at them next week. He just kind of sets up a list. You go this and this and this, and y'all that are list people and A, B, C, D, I mean, you're going to like Peter because that's just kind of the way he is. He just thinks of things in black and white, and there is cause and effect. And here in these first four verses, I see a lot of cause and effect. That there is this that leads to that. And it's necessarily so. Again, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. That the gift of faith comes by way of something. I mean, it just doesn't just spontaneously appear and I just create it in and of myself. There is a cause to it. And the cause here is the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is the effect and God's righteousness is the cause. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is God, his righteousness causes my faith. Notice another one in verse 2. Grace and peace be to yours in abundance or multiplied through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so grace and peace come to us through a process. Grace and peace is the effect. And what is the cause? Well, it comes through the knowledge of our God, of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, if you want grace and peace, how do we get it? We get it by knowing God. That is the process of grace and peace. Now knowing God, it's not just a basic understanding and knowing of God. It's you really know Him. In an intimate way. It is a word, I think it's epignosis. It's a special knowledge. It's a super knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. And so if you want grace and peace, you have to know God. Not just know about Him, but know Him. I might put it this way that, you know, I know Russell Westbrook. Any of y'all know Russell Westbrook? You know him? Yeah, I mean, I know he has been the MVP a few times, right? He has averaged a triple-double. Maybe more than any. I mean, I know Russell Westbrook. But do I know him? I know his stats. I know some things about him. But I do not know him. You know, if we met in the street, I mean, I might recognize him, but he's not going to know me from anybody. Right? I mean, we don't know one another. But I tell you, his wife knows him. I mean, his wife knows who he is. And it's that kind of a knowledge that leads to the grace and peace. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ defined eternal life in John 17:3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent." That is eternal life, to know God. To know God is to be in this intimate, special relationship with him. And this is another way of talking about faith. Knowing God is having faith in God. It's being in relationship with God. And to receive the grace and the gift of faith leads to grace and peace. Because grace and peace come to you through the knowledge of God. If you want grace in life, if you want peace in life, how do you get it? Well, Peter says, through the knowledge of God. Now notice another process here in verse number 3. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Now, what is the cause here? Well, it is his divine power. You have the power of God. Because how is it that we believe? How is it that we go through our life? Do we go with our own power? Do we just kind of tough it out in our own strength in Christian life? No, the scripture says it's not by might or nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the God, says the Lord. In Ephesians 1, it says that God uses the exceedingly great power for us who believe. The same kind of power that he used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that he exhibits in our life in giving us faith. We are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Well, this divine power is also, he talks about, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. This power is seen in him calling us to himself in his inextricable glory and his great goodness. That's the cause. And what does this cause affect? God's power in calling us to himself. God's power in being the glorious God and being holy, holy, holy. And God's power in being goodness. Well, it says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything that we need is the effect of God's power. And this is something great to think about. Because, you know, God did not shortchange any of us when he gave us through his power the knowledge of him, or called us to himself, or in his glory and his goodness. He didn't leave anything out. You know that Ephesians 1 says that in Christ we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus and you have been given the precious gift of faith, you have it all. God did not leave anything out. He has given you through this power everything. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 that if God did not spare his own son, will he not also give us all things? I mean, just think about it as a believer. If you have faith, you have it all. He didn't leave us hanging in any bit. You don't have to wait for some special extra blessing that might come later on in life. No, if you have Christ and faith in him, you have everything. And notice it says that he has given us everything for a godly life. Now this is the part in our Christian life we all struggle with. Something we kind of talked about last week in our sanctification. How do I live a godly life? And, you know, I have to live a godly life because he's taken away my sins. Well, how am I to do this? Well, here Peter says, he has already given me everything to live this godly life. And it's a process. And how does this process come? Notice, his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory. That is the process. The process of growing in faith is faith. You see, I get everything through the knowledge of God, and then I grow in my faith in the knowledge of God. I mean, he ends this book, and I think this might be one of his major messages. The last verse of this book says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, it is through the knowledge of God who called us that we become more like him. We become more godly. And he's already given it to us through the gift of faith. And so he gives me this faith, he gives me this relationship, this knowledge of him, and it is through that knowledge of him and this intimate relationship with him that I can now begin to live a godly life. Because God's power produces a knowledge of God and a faith in God that inevitably leads to godliness. That's A, B, C. That's what happens. As Paul said in Titus 1:1, that the faith of God's elect, what the faith looks like, is the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That's what it looks like. He gives us faith. We get a knowledge of the truth and who he is and salvation and who we are. And it leads to godliness. He's already given us everything for a godly life. No, let's keep going here because he keeps going through this process. And notice he says in verse 4, "And through these he has given us very great and precious promises." Through these what? I mean, it's through the things he just got through talking about, through his great power and his calling and his goodness, that through these things we get some stuff. We get great and precious promises, which are the effect. And do you know that the faith that he initially gave us is seen in believing God's promises? I mean, that's what faith is. Faith is believing that God isn't going to lie, that he has promised us certain things. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. God promised Abram an unbelievable thing. You're going to have a boy. Well, he believed. Well, you know, he's promised us some unbelievable things, has he not? He's promised us eternal life. That's kind of big. He promised us, the new birth. He has promised us these things, and faith is believing in the promises of God. Now, it is through those things that we have these great and precious promises. And you know God keeps his promises. You ever had someone that didn't keep their promise to you? You know, I mean, people are liars. I mean, we're all liars. But God is not a man that he should lie. And when he has promised us these precious promises, that he is going to give us these things, we believe that he is going to keep them. And this is what he is saying here. We actually get them. And then notice what happens through these promises. Again, verse 4, the next part of it. For this, through these that you may, excuse me, I lost my place here. Through these things, he has given us these great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. I mean, God has given us these promises through his power, through his righteousness, through the gift of faith. And through these promises, we actually get to participate in the divine nature. That is the effect. The promise is the cause, and the effect is that I get a divine nature. I mean, you know, didn't Jesus say you must be born again? You know, isn't it promised in the Old Testament that he would take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh? That is the promise to us. And so in the promises of God, he says we actually get to participate in the divine nature. You see, we who have won the lottery of life and been given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are now renewed in the image of God. You know, when God made the first man and woman, they were made in God's image, right? I mean, they bore the image of God. They were, you know, made in the very image of God. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that image was shattered. I mean, they still bear the image, but it's like a broken mirror. It does not reflect God the way that it should. And so we are an ungodly people because we do not reflect that image. But do you know in the great and precious promises of God that He promises to renew in us so that we can participate in the divine nature? That we actually get the image of God renewed within us. When He makes us new in the new birth. That image is now restored. And so I can now live a godly life. And you know that's how it ends up. Notice that the last cause and effect. That through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desire. If you have participated in the divine nature and been given the new birth and have the image of God restored in you, then you will escape the corruptions of this world. That's the effect. Because He has made us new. You know, that, and that's what Peter is talking about. It's this leads to that. It is cause and effect. It is the natural progression of the gift of faith that is worked out in the lives of these people that he is writing this book to. That if you have the new birth, then you will have the new life. It must happen because God's power will see it. I kind of sum up these first few verses. That 2 Peter was written from a slave and a sent one of Jesus Christ to those who have won the lottery of life and been given faith. And that gift of faith grants them a relationship and a knowledge of God, which results in grace and peace. And God's powerful calling and glory and goodness provides everything that the new believer needs by this new knowledge and this intimate relationship with God. And God's gift of precious faith rests on God's great and precious promises. And one of those promises is that we will actually get to participate in the divine nature, having the image of God restored in us and enabling us to escape the corruptions of this world. I tell you, Peter, they call him the big fisherman, but he's got some big ideas that are going on here as he starts off this book. And Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we're going to explore some of these big ideas. But I'm going to give you a big idea as we close with a word of invitation. Would you like to win the lottery? Now, I'm not talking about a cheap $1 billion lottery. That might actually ruin your life. But there is a lottery that will save your life. It is the lottery of faith. That God, by His grace, will give you the most precious gift that you could ever have. And that is an ability to trust and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the most precious thing that there is. I tell you, if you are here today and you are bankrupt in sin, I tell you, you can win life by winning that lottery. And God promises to give faith. Will you believe God? You know, that's what faith is. You know, I believe what God said. And He said that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have a God kind of life. And an everlasting kind of life. Can you believe that today? Can you believe you could actually win the lottery? Or maybe most of you here have already won that lottery. Are you reveling in the unsearchable riches of Christ? Think of what a great thing that you have, that He has given you such a precious faith, which is more valuable than gold. And it's resting on all the precious promises that He will keep. The invitation to you this morning is worship Him and thank Him for such a great gift. So we're going to sing just a quick word of invitation.